We had been talking about the acceptable year of the Lord the last few days, or yesterday and earlier. Well, we want to continue. And we had been talking about the tribulation passages in the Hebrew epistles and what they tell us. Well, from those Hebrew epistles, from Hebrews on through Revelation, written during that period, after Christ's ascension back to heaven, but before the end of the acceptable year of the Lord, we can see Jewish, from those Hebrew epistles, we can see that Jewish tribulation doctrine that was being preached. It was to be preached at that time. It was not a mistake. They were going through the tribulation for a time. Some of them were. I mean, the little flock was. Peter said in Acts 2:16, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel, or spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he was, the verses used were about the tribulation period time, that 70th week of Daniel called Jacob's trouble. And it is trouble for Jacob, the descendants of Jacob, who was renamed Israel, and the children of Israel are going to have trouble. They did at the time. In fact, that was the beginning of the tribulation. And John, Apostle John, Israel's apostle, the Apostle John said, you have the unction. You have an unction from above. You don't need anybody to teach you. You know all things. You have that. And that was the Holy Ghost that was within them, the power of the Holy Ghost. But that all changed when Israel rejected their Messiah, blasphemed the Holy Ghost, especially. That was the thing that did it, because that was their unforgivable sin that the Lord had told them about. And they went against the Holy Ghost speaking through the mouth of Holy Ghost filled Stephen and stoned Stephen. And that was when they were cut off. That was a year after the ascension of Jesus Christ, or the crucifixion, actually. And it was, it became what was the acceptable year of the Lord being rejected by Israel. And so they still have 7 years of tribulation coming. It was postponed. And all those writings in those Hebrew scriptures that apply to the tribulation that was beginning, that was starting at that time, they all apply for in the future when Israel will be in the tribulation and when they will see these things happening, then run to the hills or whatever, all those prophecies. But now back to Stephen in Acts 6, verse 7. Let's read the verses. Now, if I misread, stop me. I just had my eyes dilated, so this isn't easy. But it says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So there were a great company of the priests that did believe, but not the power structure of Israel's ruling religious government. They did not believe. Go on to verse 8. Acts 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now you remember that's what Mark said in the last verse of his book, account of Jesus Christ's life, gospel. He said that the Lord Jesus would confirm what these apostles were saying and the little flock with signs and wonders, with signs following, it says. And you can see an echo of that in Acts 2:22. So those were the signs. They were for them at that period. They were for Israel. They were not given to everybody at all times from then on. They don't apply to us, in other words. They applied to Israel. We'll find out in a few minutes why God gave them signs, but let's go on. Let's read that verse right at the end of Israel's acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus Christ from heaven gave Israel more confirming signs. And that was right in line with Mark 16:20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Now, this is after the ascension, after he'd gone back to heaven. He's working with them from heaven, in other words, and confirming the word with signs following. So the word, unbelieving Israel should have been able to believe those signs. You know, that's what they were given for. Israel needed signs. That's the way they were made. They needed to have signs. God said the reason why he gave signs to Israel was so that they might believe. Look at Exodus 4, verse 4. Pardon me. And we'll read 4, 5, and 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Well, he'd just thrown his rod down and it became a serpent, a snake. And the Lord said, put forth thy hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. So it was a rod again. And verse 5 goes right away to say that they may believe. That was the reason for that sign that the Lord gave, and that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. That's what they were to believe. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign. That they will believe the voice of the latter sign. So he had given them a sign before the rod, that if he put his hand into his robe or vest and pulled it out, it would be leprosy. And he put it back in and took it out, and it was clean again, whole. So there were two signs that they were given. And in verse 8, it says that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. So then, just echoing all that, Jesus Christ in John chapter 4, verse 48 said, then Jesus said unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. They were wired that way. They needed the signs. 1 Corinthians 1:22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So, you know, it's not an insult to say that they needed something extra, you know, that the rest of the world didn't get. They needed sign. It was so that they would believe. The Lord made them that way. Let's get back to Stephen's accusation of the leaders of Israel. We were going through Acts 6. We're up to verse 9 now. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So here we find out what happened to Stephen. He just came on the scene and he is bold, filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 10. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Verse 11. And they suborned or bribed men, or similar to bribing, men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So these are, you know, liars saying that Stephen lied. But Stephen had not lied. And listen to this, in Acts 6, verse 12, and they stirred up the people, that's the general crowd of the Israelites, and the elders, stirred up the elders, that's the leaders of Israel, and they stirred up the scribes, it says, and that's more leaders of Israel, and they came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. That's more leaders of Israel, the council, Jewish council. And they set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. verse 14, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." Verse 15, "And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly upon him." Remember what we said about Israel needing signs? They looked steadfastly upon him and saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" So Israel's high priest himself is involved in these doings. And we get to the rest of chapter 7, we find out that Stephen, he's actually indicting these leaders that are involved with arresting him. He's indicting them, Israel's leadership, under the inspiration of the Lord. That's what he's there for. But before we go to Acts 7, we need to see some related things going on at the same time, somewhat behind the scenes. So we remember Mark 16:20 that we read a few minutes ago, Christ's ascension back to heaven, and then in Mark 16:20, it says that he was working with the little flock, confirming the word with signs following. That means that the Lord's earthly ministry did continue for that 1 year after he had returned to heaven. It continued as the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, it was also, at the time, it was the beginning of the tribulation for Israel, that for them, they realized when Stephen was stoned and Israel fell, realized that was the end of the acceptable year of the Lord. But for the Lord, he was giving them an opportunity still, more mercy for Israel that it had, gone way past what they were due to get. I mean, there was a covenant, they had broken it, they had served other gods, they had gone through history disobeying God, and God bringing them back. But Jesus Christ, as prophesied in Luke 4, verses 18 to 21, it was prophesied that his earthly ministry would include only as far as that additional year of mercy, the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what it's called in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. It's not a made-up phrase. It's not a made-up thing. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2 tells of it, the acceptable year of the Lord. Then, after you get to the first phrase there, or clause, in Isaiah 61, verse 2, the Lord stopped in his applying of Israel's prophecy and did not include the rest of the prophecy of the tribulation period. He didn't include it to be in his earthly ministry. He said, today you're hearing these words fulfilled in your ears. In other words, his preaching was the preaching, it was his earthly ministry, and that included the things mentioned there in verse 1, all the healings and stuff. It also included the acceptable year of the Lord, which was that 1 year after his ascension back to heaven, or the 1 year from his crucifixion, including the time that he was in heaven. So we'll see the Bible describe and document that cutting down of Israel's fig tree, and remember the Lord's warning of what would be Israel's unforgivable sin. We're going to read that right now. In fact, we've been talking about the unforgivable sin and why that made Israel fall when they stoned Stephen. But listen, Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. "Wherefore I say unto you," he's talking to Israel, through those that would believe him, that received him, the 12 apostles. He said, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men." But, the exception, "the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." And he goes further and he says, "Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him." against the Son of Man he's talking about here. But then he goes on, and the exception to that is, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, you know, forget, you don't have to forget blasphemy, but here he's talking about speaking against the Holy Ghost. And it's not necessarily defining blasphemy. It can be going beyond blasphemy to merely just, it can fall behind and not be as strong as blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Just speaking a word against the Son of, against the Holy Ghost. Let me get it right here. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, that's the world that he was speaking in there, offering, Luke 16:16 said that the law and the prophets were until John, talking about John the Baptist, and after that, the kingdom is offered. So he was in that kingdom period that he was offering the at-hand kingdom. He that was the gospel of the kingdom, that it was at hand, within grasp. If they would have believed, he would have brought in the kingdom. So he says they won't be forgiven in that world, that kingdom offer world, neither in the world to come. Now, they didn't know it. That proves that Jesus Christ knew the mystery, though. It was kept secret since the world began, but Jesus Christ was the one keeping it the secret. That statement proves at that time Jesus Christ knew that the world to come next was not Jacob's tribulation, but was the mystery of Christ and the salvation of Paul and the salvation of all who follow Paul's pattern coming to God and the body of Christ. And it's the mystery, the transitional dispensation of the gospel and today's dispensation of the grace of God. Jesus Christ knew about those things. Because he said, neither in the world to come, knowing that this, the body of Christ, this age we're in today, was coming, and he said Israel would not be forgiven in this age. Now, had he not known about, let me come back to that. When Israel committed their unforgivable sin, they would not be forgiven in that world they were in, neither in the world to come. And the world to come being this world, the mystery of Christ, the body of Christ. Even today, Israel is still not forgiven from that unforgivable sin that they committed in Acts 7. Not until the next world, which will be Jacob's tribulation darkness, left, by the catching up of the body of Christ, it'll be dark on earth, spiritually dark. Then the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So you've got that period where Israel is preaching the kingdom. And Matthew 24:14, in that gospel of the kingdom, the world of the tribulation, Israel will finally look upon me whom they've pierced, and they shall mourn for him. As one that mourneth for his only son, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as in the mourning of Hadad Rimmon, in the valley of Megiddon. So we get that from Zechariah 12. Verses 10 and 11. Prophecy of when Israel will be forgiven and will accept their Lord, will look for him and mourn for him. That's in the end of the tribulation period. So had the Lord not known, let me come back to that. Israel will be forgiven in the tribulation. Therefore, Jesus was not talking about the tribulation when he said that Israel would not be forgiven in the world to come. He was talking about, that proves that Jesus did know that there would be a world after the kingdom offer, before the tribulation, for it to be true that it shall not be forgiven him neither in this world, the kingdom offering world, or neither in the world to come, the dispensation of grace here that we're in, of the gospel and of grace. So here in Acts 7, before Israel's leadership, Stephen preaches a full history of Israel's rebellion. Even during their rise, there was rebellion. But back then, Israel did not commit their unforgivable sin. They kept wandering away from the Lord, but the Lord was forgiving them and remitting their sins. What does it say? The sins of the past in Romans 3:25, that the sins of the past were forgiven by the propitiation of Jesus Christ. But they were remitted the sins until then. Israel committed their unforgivable sin, and that was including Saul of Tarsus, standing there holding their coats at that time. Then Stephen declares Israel's fall. Israel's rise was over. Israel's fall occurred at that time in that passage of Scripture in Acts. Well, let's look at it. Let's see the last few verses of Acts 7. Starting with verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and in heart and ears, he's calling the leadership of Israel, including the high priest of Israel, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. And that's, you know, that's what Israel needed to hear at that time, and they needed to respond positively to it, but they did not. That was their last chance. That was the end of the acceptable year of the Lord. Look on further in verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One? Israel had all those prophets of God, all the holy prophets prophesied that Jesus would come and bear Israel's iniquities. And he goes on in verse 52, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. Israel had insisted on being on the wrong side of things all through Jesus' earthly ministry. Verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Remember in Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord said, I will send a prophet like unto you, Moses, whom they will receive. Well, you know, they haven't received him yet, but they will. But it was in the law. They were to receive Jesus when he came, and they didn't have faith in him that he was the Son of God. That's what Paul's talking about there in Romans 10, verse 8. The faith that Paul preached was the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Christ. They didn't believe it, that he is the Son of God. They didn't believe that, and that he's risen from the dead, and they didn't believe that, but they needed to. Had they believed it, the kingdom would have come in then. So remember what Paul later said in Romans 2, verse 25. Regarding this, the fact that they were uncircumcised in heart and ears, Romans 2:25, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. It's talking to those regarding circumcision, not to everybody, you know, not to us. He's narrowed it down. He's talking to those that claim to be Jews and claim to keep the law. You preach to keep the law. Do you keep it? That whole series of things there. But anyway, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So he's, again, you know, that verifies what Stephen was saying about the high priest and the rest of them, the council, that they were uncircumcised. Uncircumcised descendants of Jacob, in heart and ears. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Can you imagine that? testifying against somebody and have them come on you and start chewing your biceps and chewing your toes and stuff. Israel's leaders were turned even harder against God's will. Acts 7:55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Remember, when he had ascended, he was seated. Now he's standing. But that's not the thing that made it the end of the acceptable year of the Lord. The thing that did that was when they committed their unforgivable sin. That was unforgivable. So, verse 56, talking about Stephen, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And it says, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord," verse 58, "and cast him out of the city and stoned him." Jesus was crucified outside the city. Remember, Hebrews 13:13 tells Israel, "Let us go to him outside the city." And that's a prophecy of the tribulation, that they're not to take part in that Antichrist's temple and his proceedings there in the temple. They're to flee. But verse 58, "and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." So that year, a year after the end of, you know, when Jesus was crucified, probably about 33 AD, plus that 1 year, acceptable year of the Lord, when Paul was standing there holding their coats in 34 AD, he was a young man at that time. I don't know how young, but it says he was young. It gives us a hint, though. So Saul was part of that blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. That was part of the, he was part of that speaking out against the Holy Ghost. He could have spoken out to oppose the killing of Stephen and what was being held to by the high priest. And, you know, he could have spoken out. Saul had access. He was part of them. He was consenting to Stephen being killed for what he had said to them, spoken to them from the Holy Ghost, being filled with the Holy Ghost. Saul was at least an accessory to the speaking against the Holy Ghost. Verse 59, "and they stoned Stephen." Stephen was calling upon God, saying, "Lord, receive my spirit." What were they doing? They were ending the acceptable year of the Lord with the rejection of the Holy Ghost. It was not only a rejection, but a reminder. It was, remember, Jesus had told them that blaspheming or even speaking against the Holy Ghost would be Israel's unforgivable sin. And Christ told them that if they do that blasphemy, there would be no coming back from it. You know, not in this world or in the world to come. So the Lord Jesus had told them, told Israel, not us. Now he was telling it to Israel when he said, and look again, Matthew 12 verses 31 and 32. "Remember, it's not to you and to me that this is said." This is not an unforgivable sin for us. Our unforgivable sin is to not believe that Christ died for our sins and receive him as our Savior from God's wrath. Verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you," that's unto Israel that Jesus was talking, "all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Remember that Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost when they stoned him. Verse 32, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost," and that's what the leadership of Israel did. They spoke with their words and they spoke with their stones. "Whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." And we'll cover the rest of this. I think we should finish it tomorrow. So I'm done for now. And if there are questions or comments, please raise your hand or post the comment at the end here if we need to answer a question or anything. Thank you.